Barb Fry will now read our scripture.
The first scripture reading is from the book of Isaiah, chapter 2. The word that Isaiah, son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. In days to come, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and shall be raised above the hills. All the nations shall stream to it. Many peoples shall come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, that we may walk in his paths." For out of Zion shall go forth instruction and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and shall arbitrate for many peoples. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. And then the second scripture, there's several readings from Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Be therefore imitators of God as beloved children. Walk in love, even as Christ also loved us and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling fragrance. For you were once darkness, but are now light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is well-pleasing to the Lord. Therefore, awake you who sleep, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Therefore, watch carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise.
In case you didn't take high school Latin, salvitur ambulando is a Latin phrase meaning it is solved by walking. These words are often attributed to Augustine of Hippo. Augustine probably borrowed the phrase from a controversial Greek philosopher named Diogenes the Cynic, who lived in the 4th century. Diogenes was in a debate with another philosopher named Zeno, who made the statement that all motion is just an illusion. Instead of arguing with him, Diogenes simply got up and walked out of the room, thereby demonstrating by the physical act of walking that motion is not an illusion. The debate was solved by walking. We don't know exactly what Augustine meant by the phrase, but perhaps he realized that thinking while walking leads to a better understanding of theological issues than verbal arguments that lead nowhere. Since ancient times, writers have extolled the virtues of walking as a way of nourishing the body, soothing the mind, and shifting our perspective. The naturalist John Muir observed that going out for a walk was really going in. In a recent New York Times article, the act of walking is described as an opportunity to cultivate awe, defined as an encounter with something so vast that our sense of self recedes. Scripture refers to walking over 400 times, both as a physical act and as a metaphor. As a metaphor, it is used to describe the way in which we are to live and the direction our lives need to take. For the prophet Isaiah, The way to go up to the mountain of the Lord is by walking in God's paths, in the light of the Lord. And what will that look like? It will bring peace, we are told, a time when war will cease and people will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. For the Apostle Paul, walking as children of light means walking in love as Christ has loved us. We are exhorted to wake up, watch carefully, and walk wisely. Micah 6:8 reminds us that we are called to do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with our God. And as we follow this path, we are told that God is walking with us as a guide and a companion. We hear this expressed so beautifully in the beloved words of Psalm 23. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Pilgrimage is a special kind of walking. Thomas Merton describes it like this. The geographical pilgrimage is a symbolic act, acting out of an inner journey. The inner journey is an interpolation of the meanings and signs of the outer pilgrimage. One cannot have one without the other. I'm sorry, one can have one without the other. You can have just the inner or just the outer. It is best to have both, he says. For years, I have been drawn to pilgrimage as a way of experiencing this resonance between the inner and the outer dimensions of life while walking toward a sacred destination. In doing this, much has been revealed to me about myself, about the world around me, and about the divine presence that inhabits and transcends everything. In many ways, pilgrimage has become a metaphor for my life, and often in unexpected ways, a kind of solving of life's challenges, mostly through the gradual stripping away of what I thought was important and a growing reliance on a deeper source of strength. Today, I'd like to share with you some of what I experienced on my recent pilgrimage on the Camino de Santiago de Compostela, which is translated the way of St. James of the Field of Stars. And there's a whole story, which I won't go into today, about why it's called the Field of Stars. Much of it is based on legend. But the Camino, as it is commonly known, refers actually to a network of paths that begin in various parts of Europe and converge in Santiago, a city in the northwestern corner of Spain. The most frequently traveled of these paths begins in the French Pyrenees and continues 500 miles across Spain. The history of this pilgrimage path is complicated, as many paths are, by political power struggles as well as religious conflicts. It was discouraging to learn that several hundred years of relative peace, mutual appreciation, sharing of knowledge and skills between Christians, Jews, and Muslims in this part of the world ended in the expulsion of Jews and Muslims by Christians. Animosity toward Muslims has a long history in the West. St. James actually became known as the Moor Slayer, Moors being another name for Muslims, and the standard bearer of Christianity's right to the land. I have also been skeptical in thinking about walking on the Camino about its modern day popularity. I thought it might be crowded and noisy. Still, I was curious. I wondered what it would be like to walk this path on which centuries of pilgrims from all over the world have walked out of devotion to God, in search of healing, in gratitude for blessings, seeking adventure, and who knows what other reasons. The opportunity came when a teacher in the Wisdom School, founded by Cynthia Bourgeau, offered to lead a pilgrimage on the last 70 miles of the Camino from Sarria to Santiago, an average distance of about 14 miles a day over a period of 5 days. I was drawn to the spiritual focus of this pilgrimage that included time for reflection and practices to guide us as we walked. It also felt very important to me to be part of a group. Our lodging each night was pre-booked, and arrangements were made for our suitcases to be transported from one town to the next. But while many pilgrims carry everything on their backs and don't know where they're going to spend the night until they get there, I knew my limits and was not about to push myself beyond what would already be physically challenging. In the months leading up to departure, I had many doubts about my capacity to walk this distance. We were told that taxis are readily available, but I didn't even want to consider that possibility. In spite of these fears, the time of preparation was a great joy, as I discovered paths in the Ithaca area that I never knew existed, and observed the early signs of spring emerging. The week before departure was a fraught time. I agonized about what to bring and finally gave in to my worst fears about not having enough. To cover all the possible scenarios I could think of, I packed my biggest suitcase with 40 pounds of stuff. It was a decision I was soon to regret. We had been told the weather in Galicia, the part of Spain where we would be walking, was usually rainy and in the mid-60s at this time of year, which was late April, early May. Instead, a heat wave settled over Spain while we were there, and each day was dry and in the 80s. The sun took its toll in the heat of the day, but it also brought out the vibrant colors of the Spanish countryside. Purple and yellow wildflowers bloomed in the fields. Wisteria vines dripped with fragrant blossoms. The sky was a deep blue, and sunlight on this rich orange-brown soil almost made it glow. In some areas, trees formed an arch over the path, offering protection from the hot sun. Toward the end of the first day, the path opened out onto a vista overlooking a wide valley filled with every shade of green and a sparkling blue lake. I could have sat there for hours, drinking in the beauty of this view, but we needed to descend a steep hillside on to the shore of that lake where our hotel for the night was located. And that's when my foot problems began. Walking down a steep incline pushes the toes to the front of the boot, causing pressure and painful bruising. I knew I was in trouble by the time I reached the bottom. On top of that, it turned out to be the only hotel we stayed in that did not have an elevator. So someone, not me, had to hoist my suitcase onto his shoulder and carry it up several flights of stairs. It was embarrassing to realize that nobody else had a suitcase that size. But it was also a reminder that I needed to let go of my self-reliance and be open to the kindness of others. Over the next day of walking, the pain in my toes grew worse. And I wasn't alone, by the way. There were plenty of other people struggling. That night, at the invitation of Anne and Sandy, two sisters from Seattle with whom I had walked much of the day, I made my way to their hotel room, where they gently, and with much humor, tended to my feet with a wonderful bandage called compede that actually cushions the toes and helps them to heal. They generously gave me their bandages that they would later need for their own feet, and never complained. I was reminded of the words of Matthew 25. I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was sick, and you took care of me. Truly, I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did it for me. With the help of the bandages, the third day of walking was easier. But on the fourth day, my energy plummeted to an all-time low. I had not slept well, and early in the day, I found myself alone on the path, unable to go further. I didn't even have the energy to figure out how to call a taxi. So I sat there for I don't know how long, until finally I pushed myself to walk a little bit further. Somehow I made it to a cafe that was filled with people, including several members of my group who had finished drinking their coffee and were ready to be on their way. One of them, a woman named Patty, stayed behind to sit with me while I got something to eat and drink. I told her I was not feeling well, and she asked me whether I would like her to walk with me. I felt I was imposing on her, holding her back, but something in me trusted that she was sincere, that it was not an imposition, that she might even enjoy my company as much as I needed hers. After getting some refreshment, we set off together, and we completed that day of walking. Pilgrimage has a way of breaking down our defenses and calling us to trust that in our most vulnerable moments, we will be met. On the final day, it was suggested that we walk alone and in silence. I was in good spirits as I set out that day, refreshed by a much better night of sleep and looking forward to reaching the conclusion of the pilgrimage. As I crested the hill that begins the descent into Santiago, a group of people were cooking and offering free plates of delicious food to pilgrims who passed by. Santiago is a big city, and much of it is modern, but the cathedral, where the pilgrimage ends, is in the old part of town. I could see the spires as I began my descent, but then I lost sight of them. I had no idea where to meet people in my group or what hotel we were staying at, but somehow it didn't worry me that day. Other pilgrims were walking into the city. I assumed they were pilgrims because they had knapsacks and walking sticks. So I followed them. And amazingly, as I walked through the crooked, narrow, winding streets of the old city, I suddenly entered a spacious plaza with a fountain in the middle where a small group of familiar people were waiting to greet each of us as we arrived. After hugs and congratulations, I made my way to the cathedral to give thanks for safe arrival. The next day, we attended a pilgrim mass in the cathedral, and I can tell you this service will just blow your mind. It involves the swinging of an enormous incense burner called the Bota Fumero, that is swung back and forth from the highest point in the cathedral to a height of 65 feet on either side. And it's accompanied by organ music and this hymn honoring St. James. But it was our journey by bus that afternoon to Finisterre, which means end of the earth, that really felt like the conclusion of the pilgrimage. Located on a rocky cliff overlooking the Atlantic Ocean, wind blowing off the sea, and the horizon stretching out in the distance, I felt both a sense of completion and an invitation to keep walking the inner and the outer journey, however it unfolds and wherever it leads. When I came home, I made a list of everything I took that I didn't need, and then I gave the suitcase away. It's gone. It's actually in Ethiopia right now. We pack our fears, one writer observed, and he was right. You may wonder whether anything was solved by walking. Perhaps the solution lies in these words of the poet Rumi. Keep walking, though there's no place to get to. Don't try to see through the distances. That's not for human beings. Move within, but don't move the way fear makes you move. Today, like every other day, we wake up empty and frightened. Don't open the door to the study and begin reading. Take down a musical instrument. Let the beauty we love be what we do. There are hundreds of ways to kneel and kiss the ground. Amen.